Good afternoon to everybody. I have an announcement. It's cold outside. I heard somebody this week wonder if you could get frostbite in 2 minutes or less just by walking outside. I'm not sure. I'm sure somebody knows. Jennifer and I, we're going to be doing some work in our backyard, and so we were looking at all these different plants that somebody suggested we consider, all these names that we had no idea. But it was nice to spend an hour and a half looking at all these pictures of beautiful flowers and things turning green, and not far away from it at all. I have a stunning statistic. I was personally shocked myself. I don't even see how it's possible. According to Amazon, the web retailer, publishers have released 502 books in English on the subject of leadership in the last 90 days. How is that? I don't even understand how that's possible. 502 books. There is a huge book market on learning leadership. In the subcategory leadership, under the category of management and leadership in Amazon, they hold 30,000 titles on that, just that one narrow topic. It's something of interest to many, many people. We know the world desperately needs good leadership. Businesses, both big and small, need good leaders. The church needs good leaders. And our families need good leaders. The kingdom of God needs good leaders. What are we doing to become better leaders? Our congregation has many people establishing their career in their young adult years, and some are making the transition from into adulthood, which is a fantastic time with all of its responsibilities and joys. There are some in the church who wonder if this next generation is ready to lead, and in the world as well. Some question whether we have good leaders coming and developing. And if they aren't, I thought a message on leadership would be helpful. And for those of us that are in an older generation or two, I thought a refresher on the subject might be helpful, and perhaps we'll see it from a different light than we've looked at it previously. Also, I've overheard ladies in the church ask, what does leadership look like for women in the church? And so I plan to take a crack at that question. What are we doing to become better leaders? The message to the church of Thyatira comments, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. God calls us, in part, to be future leaders. And there are many scriptures that you could use to defend that position. One of them, if you'd like to look, is Luke 19. And there's a parable that teaches us a little bit about what God expects for leaders. Luke 19 and verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money. He called to them that he may know how much every man had gained by trading. And as we know, the first gentleman comes and he's done well, and he's earned 10 minas. And so the king says, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. This parable teaches us that our daily conduct, how we live our life, our daily business, determines our readiness to lead cities. God trusts those people who are faithful in small things. Can we lead cities now? Now, when I think of leadership, the very first thing that springs to my mind is business leadership. It's what I do most of the time. I have the responsibility to lead a team myself, and that's what I think of just naturally. There are other forms of leadership. What is leadership anyway? Businessdictionary.com, thank you for the people that invested in that website, says, leadership is the activity of leading a group of people or an organization or the ability to do this. Leadership involves establishing a clear vision, number one. Number two, sharing that vision with others so that they will follow willingly. Number three, provide the information, knowledge, and methods to realize that vision. Number four, coordinating and balancing the conflicting interests of all members and stakeholders. Now, maybe that definition isn't terribly useful to you. Not everybody, you know, is responsible to set out a clear vision and share it with others so that they'll willingly follow. I picture this person on the corner of a street with his megaphone and his placard saying, "The end of the world is coming," and hoping people will follow. We know that God has prepared a place for us in the kingdom, and he would expect us to be prepared according to his will. So, what are we doing to prepare as leaders? What is God doing to prepare us as leaders? Since the Bible guides us in all aspects of life, where would you start to be instructed about leadership from the Bible? I have a suggestion. If you would turn to Mark 10, and we'll look at verse 42 through 45. Mark 10. Verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." All right, so don't be like the unconverted and exercise authority, lord it over them. Become a servant or a slave. What does that mean? Many people call this servant leadership. And in fact, Amazon, I checked, carries 9,000 books on servant leadership on that item alone. I can promise you for the record, I have not read them all. Where could we learn about being a servant? I have a suggestion for you to consider. It might be an unusual analogy, but I'm hopeful that at the end of this message, you will have come to the same conclusion that I have. Leaders lead people, right? Most of the time. How does the Bible talk about people? Scripture often refers to people as sheep. The website sheep101.info says sheep are mentioned over 500 times. They are the most referred to animal in the Bible. Goats, 52, ox, 72, dogs, 15, by way of comparison. Let me propose that to learn leadership, we should learn the skills of a shepherd. In fact, God's training ground for several of his great leaders of the Bible was being a shepherd. Abel, righteous man, first job, shepherd. Abraham too. Genesis 13 says, Abram was very wealthy with livestock, and his flocks grew so big that he needed herdsmen to care for them as well. Jacob shepherd sheep. He labored at least 14 years to earn two wives and great wealth as a shepherd. And right before he dies, he makes a very interesting statement as he's giving the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 48:15 talks about this, and he says, "May God, whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day," and he goes on and gives the blessings to the boys. He considered God his shepherd, his leader. Moses tended flocks for 40 years. Psalm 77 and verse 20 says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." If you would please turn to Numbers 27, because I want to make sure this analogy is firmly implanted in our mind and concrete so we can support the rest of the message. Numbers 27, as you know, Moses was, it's time for him to die, and he wanted to make sure that Israel had good leadership. So Numbers 27, verse 15, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all men, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep, which have no shepherd.'" Verse 18, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is my spirit, and lay your hand upon him, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest and shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word, they shall go out, and at his word, they shall come in." And this is a reference to sheep, right? You lead them out in the morning and you take them back in at night. We can see very clearly the idea of leadership and shepherding. David was a shepherd. Psalm 78:70 says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds." It continues, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand." David was a very good shepherd. Christ portrays himself as a shepherd. John 10:14, Christ says, "I am the good shepherd." He's also called the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. And this title, chief shepherd, implies that there are other shepherds. More on that later. What's interesting to me is he was surrounded by shepherds close to his birth. I'm curious as to why that is. I don't have a good answer. It was just something that struck me. If you would please turn to Revelation 7, and we'll show you and confirm how the Lamb will serve as a shepherd in the future. Revelation 7 in verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." He speaks of his leadership as a shepherd. Several of God's great leaders learn their skills as shepherds. And we've come to see that leadership and shepherding are good metaphors for each other. With that introduction, let's consider how we become better leaders, no matter what we do on a daily basis, by studying God's expectations of shepherds. How does one lead sheep? Please turn to Ezekiel 34. We're going to read a lengthy passage because I think it's important to set the context, and we'll identify the jobs of shepherds. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord to the shepherds, Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, for feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. God points out that these leaders had it all backwards. Their job was to be feeding the flock, and instead, they're eating the flock. Could we say that that's exercising authority over them, lording it over the sheep? Their first deficiency as leaders is that they did not feed the flock. Let's look at a few others. Verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled over them. We're witnessing a time right now, especially if you look at Syria, of force and cruelty. I don't know if you're fully aware of what's happening there. It's terrible, terrible leadership. And the result of terrible leadership, ruling with force and cruelty, 9 million people have left that country, according to the estimates. Verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the whole earth, and no one was searching or seeking them. Now we hear God's judgment on these shepherds. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. He's going to save them from the predator, the shepherd. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on cloudy and dark days. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. This is speaking of a time in the future. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and all the habitation and the places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and eat and feed in rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring back that which was driven away, bind up that which was broken, and strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat of the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. And it continues on with more about how sheep behave and God's judgment on the flock itself, and how he intends to appoint David as a shepherd in the future to lead over them. The Lord lays out six tasks he expects of leaders of his flock. Here they are. 1, feed the sheep. 2, strengthen the weak, sick, and broken. 3, bring back those driven away and search for those lost sheep. 4, protect the sheep from violence. 5, cause them to lie down, a metaphor for being at peace. And finally, judge between the animals. I'd like to deepen our understanding of these six leadership tasks with a theme, a little twist, because there's another important principle that people who want to be godly leaders must know. When Paul was traveling through Antioch and he was rehearsing Israel's history, he makes an interesting remark. He talks about how God found David, the son of Jesse, a man after his own heart who will do all my will. That's what it says of David. What does David say about leadership? If you turn to 2 Samuel 23, where are captured his last words, according to the Bible. 2 Samuel 23. Verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. We must lead in accordance with God's laws, his judgments, and his statutes. As we proceed with this message, not only will we look at the six tasks, but I also hope to demonstrate that leading in this way will cause us to fulfill God's law, because we have to lead by his law. The first job of a shepherd: feed the sheep. People must be nourished to flourish. What task did Christ assign the apostle Peter, who was to lead? 3 times he said, feed my sheep. In Matthew 25, which my brother clarified 2 weeks ago, what's the first action the sheep took of all the things that they did for Christ? It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. David wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He continues further down, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Today we call that food security. Something I never noticed before in Matthew 24. How many times have we read Matthew 24? Verse 45. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant to whom his master made ruler over his house to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who is master when he comes will find so doing. So the person's still making sure people have food at the right time. Assuredly, I say to you that I will make him ruler over all his goods. A wise servant is attentive to the food needs of people. God's law makes sure that everybody can be fed. And it's done in a way that everybody has to put forth effort, both the giver and the recipient. Leviticus 19:10 charges that we leave gleanings in our fields for the poor. Deuteronomy 23:24 says, "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in a container." So if you're walking through somebody else's farm or garden, you can snack a little bit on your way, but no storage. And it continues that you can also eat their wheat, but you can't put a sickle to their grain. So no harvesting, but if you're hungry, you can walk through somebody else's property and eat that food. It's completely allowed by the law, which is good. God's law also calls us to be thoughtful about other people's food needs, especially those who are susceptible to being without food. Have you considered God's law about his feasts? In Deuteronomy 12, he instructs us that in keeping God's feasts, he lists seven categories of tithes and offerings that we can eat. At least back then, we don't have the same practices now. But then, they had seven different categories of things that they could eat during the feast. And verse 7 says, "And therefore you shall eat before the Lord, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord God has blessed you." And spiritual food is even more important. Deuteronomy 8:3 demonstrates our daily bread is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Christ confirms this in John 6. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." Moses made sure that people were fed. If you'll remember. Take a look at something else just for a moment. Look at Deuteronomy 4 or 5. My cufflink has come undone. Here we go. Because often we talk about being a light to the world and preaching the gospel and those types of things, which are important. I want to show another element. Deuteronomy 4:5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses talking. And you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." God's practical daily wisdom, as encoded in his law, is a light for all people. They should be able to see it. And as leaders, it should be seen in what we do. The first job of a leader is to make sure that people are fed. And we can lead people by making sure they are fed. Now, in business, if you're a business leader, that means making sure they have the fuel and the resources to flourish at the task that they've been assigned. Right? Isn't there nothing more frustrating than to be given a job and not the resources to be able to do it? Absolutely. If we lead people at work, part of our responsibility is to make sure that they have the resources to do their work. Also, to develop those people with practical wisdom, especially in Proverbs, which is a fantastic tool for helping people see God's light, teaching them God's wisdom. As parents, we have the responsibility to make sure our family is fed, both physically and spiritually. And what about our friends, for those who are younger? How can you help them achieve their full potential? Because that's what leaders do. The first job of a leader is to be mindful to feed the sheep. I was talking with our resident experts on sheep, the Willises. And he commented that well-fed sheep are less likely to need the next job of a shepherd. The next job of a shepherd is to strengthen the weak, sick, and broken. at least according to the outline of Ezekiel 34, if you put them in that order, it is to strengthen the weak, the sick, and the broken. We can lead people by developing our skills to strengthen people. Now, Ezekiel 34 implies that there are three different types of strengthening. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those that are sick, nor bound up those which are broken. I'm not going to go to any of the distinctions. I haven't looked into it in more depth. The Good Samaritan led by strengthening a man attacked on the way to Jericho. And everybody knows his story. He's a light to the whole world. Didn't say a word. Barnabas led through his ability to encourage people. That's what he was known for. Christ had throngs of people coming after him because of his healing miracles. Matthew 4 records, then his fame went throughout all Syria and they brought to him all sick people that were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptic, and people that were paralyzed, and he healed them. What does God's law say about strengthening people? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 24. Because most of this chapter, if you read through the whole thing, talks about different ways that you can strengthen people. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 12. And if the man is poor, so it's talking about working, in this case, working with somebody who's poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. So if you wanted to borrow something and you were poor, you would give up something in return for that thing. And in this case, if it's his clothes, you need to give it back before the sun goes down. You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Verse 14, you shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in the land within your gates. And how do you not oppress them? Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has his heart set on it. This is his food for the day. He needs the money. Lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Deuteronomy 15 speaks about being open-handed and freely lending to people that have a need so that they can be strengthened. Psalm 23, David writes in verse 3, he restores my soul. How the shepherd leads is an act of restoration. And further down, he says, you anoint my head with oil. There's a video posted on the United Church of God's website. The sermon is entitled, You Anoint My Head with Oil, by Mr. Derek Strauss. And it speaks of how nose flies, which I've never heard of until now, nose flies, mosquitoes, and other pests trouble sheep, and how shepherds can apply oil to the head of the sheep to ward off these pests and strengthen the animal. There are all kinds of articles on the topic. I thought it was interesting. Take a look at Isaiah 61, if you would, please. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to all the captives and to open the prisons for those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Leaders strengthen other people, the sick, the wounded. Paul warns in Romans 14 that we can weaken people by being offensive, which is the opposite of our goal. Our goal is to strengthen people as leaders. Now, we could make a really long list of all the different things that you could do to strengthen people. We certainly don't have time for that today. The key point, leaders are attentive to strengthening other people. Which leads us to the third task of shepherds. Bringing back those driven away and searching for those lost sheep. All kinds of things will cause sheep to become lost. It's usually predators that drive them away. They could also be following other sheep, and those sheep don't know where they're going and cause and imperil all the other ones. It could be that they're sick. Sheep that are sick tend to isolate themselves. Leaders search for the lost and bring back those driven away. Again, God's law on this topic. If you would please turn to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22 in verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you don't know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey. You shall do the same with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. Do you remember the last time somebody brought back to you something that was lost? My last time was my passport. I lost my passport at home. It takes great skill to do that, apparently. So I'm furiously texting my wife, hey, do you know where my passport is? Because she's out with the kids somewhere. Do you know where my passport is? Because the taxi is here and I can't find it. I had to leave for the airport right away. Not like it's her responsibility to keep track of my passport. So I'm running around furiously waiting for her text message to come back about where it is, because she knows where everything is in the whole house, apparently, including my passport. And I can't find it in any of the regular places where I put my passport. And lo and behold, she knows exactly where it is. How glad I was that my wife knew where my passport was and it came back to me. I was worried about missing my flight to the Netherlands. I was all stressed out and sweating. It was very, very exciting. All went well. Thanks, babe. But do you remember when somebody brings something back to you that was lost? What that feels like? A more important situation than just being lost is straying into danger. Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. That means if you see somebody going off into danger, you should correct them and bring them back. Otherwise, you hate your brother. Leaders search for the lost and bring back those driven away, to bring them back to right paths. Psalm 23 says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Further down, it says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, something struck me while I was researching this message. How does the sheep end up in a dark valley? In the Psalm 23. Because sheep naturally don't like darkness. They naturally move towards the light. And predators are in the valley. It's where they are, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So could it be that this sheep that David talks about has strayed into darkness and needs to be rescued by the shepherd who went out and searched for the lost sheep? Because that's why he's with them. Leaders bring back people who have strayed. Now, in business, if you're in business, we call this being on strategy. Right? Everybody is working to the same corporate strategy. I've been reading this really fascinating book, if you're into business books, called Aligning Strategy and Sales, and they comment how many businesses fail to reach their full potential because people aren't doing the company strategy. They're off doing something else, like over there. If we're responsible to lead people at work, one of the things we can do is help make sure that they are on strategy. Do we have friends who may have strayed into various addictions? Galatians 6 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Bringing back people who have strayed from right paths takes wisdom and strength, and I wouldn't recommend it for everybody. If you're in high school or in college and you see someone drifting into alcohol abuse or drug abuse, I would suggest consulting with your parents on the best way to help. And that goes for all of us too. Consulting with church elders and our new pastor on the best way to restore lost sheep. In Matthew 18, it says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying?" Leaders search for lost sheep. All right, next task for good leaders, for shepherds. Protect the sheep from violence. Shepherds protect them. Now, sheep can create problems of their own when they get lost. They put themselves in jeopardy in all kinds of peril, and they lose the protection of the sheep. Ezekiel 34, as you'll recall, talks about those bad shepherds who were ruling with cruelty, and he forced the sheep to scatter, and off they went, and they became beasts, food for the beasts of the wild animal. The chief shepherd will protect the sheep. That's what he does. And as leaders, one of our jobs is to protect the people we're responsible for. Now, God's law has all kinds of protections for people. One example is in Exodus 21, Exodus 21 and verse 14. "But if a man acts with meditation," so he's pre-thought about this topic, "acts with meditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from the altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him or is found with the person in his hand shall surely be put to death." God's law protects people who purposefully assault other people. That's what his law expects. Psalm 23:4 says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in their commentary, share that a staff is the shepherd's instrument for warding off beasts hostile to sheep. I sincerely hope you all know that the elders of our congregation are dedicated, as my dad was, to keeping the sheep safe and free from violence and harassment. Been spending too much time with the English. Harassment. If you have a problem, please let them know. In our company, the one I work for, Avanade, leaders are annually trained on our policies and procedures for addressing employee harassment and workplace violence, something we have to do every single year. It's probably common for most businesses of any size. That's because leaders are expected to protect the sheep. If we manage people at work, be sure that they know that you'll protect them from harm. I was once given a very difficult time by another executive at work And I was so appreciative that my boss stepped in to help mediate the situation. It was a huge help to me personally and professionally. And parents, we have the responsibility to keep our children safe, and I know we all take that responsibility seriously. And if you're younger, talk with your parents if you know that someone is being exposed to violence, because that's what leaders do. They look out and protect the sheep. Number five, a shepherd will cause them to lie down, which is a metaphor for being at peace. It's the fifth job of a shepherd based on Ezekiel 34. Sheep that are free from harassment, that are well fed, that aren't sick, and they have been strengthened, have no need to be anxious. They can be relaxed, and they can rest and settle. Leaders help people be settled and at peace. Here's an example from the law. Deuteronomy 25. If you mind. Deuteronomy 25 in verse 15. All right, you shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days shall be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord. So unjust scales is an abomination in God's eyes. Remember that what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. It's like an attack. Now, Jennifer and I just went to India. I've been to India 4 or 5 times, and this is my first time to not do the corporate thing, which is you get in the airplane, you fly to the airport, you go to the hotel, go to the office, have a nice meal, and fly back home. We were in the streets and walking around and with shopkeepers and negotiating our way and all these different things. And something you'll notice if you ever go to India is that there's one price, or probably 5 prices if you're Indian, and there's another range of prices if you're not Indian. It's a very flexible and fluid pricing system. There's not a price on anything. And, you know, people pretend to be helpful, and in a way they are being helpful, but they're also kind of nudging you towards the thing they want you to do. For example, where's a specific place we wanted to go while we were in Delhi, and we hired a driver to make sure we got there no problem, and he took us to a totally different place, which was a shop, you know, that had stuff that somebody I'm sure he knew. It definitely was not a communication challenge, because we have cell phones, and we're, like, pointing these things out. And the whole time you're there, and it's a very pleasant place, I'm not trying to speak mean of India, it's just foreigners can pay more, and so that's what they do. You're left with this feeling of, am I being taken advantage of? Right? Somebody says, here, I'll help you. And you're in the back of your mind, you're saying, are they really trying to help me, or are they just trying to get me to do something they want me to do? It's a very unsettling feeling if you're not used to that, which we weren't. It was truly hard to just relax. You're always on guard. You're always looking around to see if someone was about to take advantage of you or not. Psalm 23, verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. As leaders, do we help people be at peace? We know that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. His leadership produces peace. Can we lead in the workplace by reducing confusion and increasing peace among our colleagues and the people that we work with? Organizational change or uncertainty certainly stresses many people out. It happens a lot. Can we help? Can we be a leader by helping people be at peace in the face of those changes? I was impressed to see at the last social how smoothly everything went. It was wonderful. Good peace there. Do our friends feel at peace around us? Or do they need to be on guard? How can we help them be at peace? For example, we could help them accomplish something that they wanted to do. It's a good way to build relationships and build trust and increase peace. The final task of a shepherd. Something you'll notice when you read through Ezekiel 34 is that this task isn't assigned to the shepherds that the Lord was correcting. He takes this responsibility to himself, which is to judge between animals. You'll see it towards the end of Ezekiel 34. He says, I'm going to judge between animals. We read through it. As a reminder, the definition of leadership from the Business Dictionary talks about leaders making judgments, being able to coordinate and balance the conflicting interests of all members and stakeholders of a group. And sometimes it can be a very tricky thing, is to make good judgments to balance the interests of people that you're with. The law talks about making good judgments. Deuteronomy 16, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18 says, appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town that the Lord your God has given you, that they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for bribes blind the eyes of the wise and twist the words of the innocent. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's in a New International Version. Now, I have to admit, I have a little bit of envy for the Efimovs, Brett and Dallas, and the Bradfords, and the Shatkes, because they have never had to regularly face two small children coming up from the darkness of the basement, complaining about each other, and having to make a judgment about who was right or wrong. If we've done a good job as a judge in matters for which we're responsible to make judgments, there will be peace. Good leaders are able to make decisions that bring about peace. The details and practical suggestions of how to do that will be another message. Today, we've looked at six jobs that shepherds have that can be applied to how we lead. We saw that the Bible uses the term shepherd to demonstrate a person who is responsible to lead. And we discussed six principles of leadership that we can learn from shepherds. One, feed the sheep. Two, strengthen the weak, sick, and broken. Three, bring back those driven away and search for lost sheep. Four, protect the sheep from violence. Five, cause them to lie down. And six, judge between the animals. Thinking back to the question that got us here, how do we become a servant that leads? Because we're not supposed to lead like the worldly, which is to lord over people, but to be a servant. If we do these six things for other people, would we be servants who lead instead of servants who lord or leaders that lord? I think yes, we would be. Could these skills be done both in the world and in church? Yeah, I think so. Are these leadership traits that both men and women can apply? Yeah, I think so. Can the young and the old do these alike? Yes. Now, I asked Kevin, what's it like to shepherd sheep? Because I have never done it. And so He shared some things with me. I'll paraphrase, and hopefully I get it right. I'll apologize if I don't. And he commented that if it wasn't for him, his sheep would die. And he didn't say that in a boasting or a bragging manner. It was more just a statement of concern for the sheep. The sheep need him so that they can live. In fact, I was thinking, if I was one of his sheep, not that I want to be, but if I was one of his sheep, I think I would consider him as my slave. Here's why. As he cares for sheep day to day, his first thought goes to their health, and he starts thinking about what they need for food and water. He maintains a mineral block and makes sure they get their vitamins and minerals so they're nice and healthy. He checks the supply of his food. He sources good hay to make sure that they've got the protein necessary and that they can be comfy when they have to lay down. And he pays attention to the nutrients of the grasses that he feeds them when they graze. He then is very concerned about the parasites because there's lots of small things that can kill sheep. And the maintenance of their hooves, how they're doing in terms of energy level. Are they changing in their appearance? How do their eyes look? Because you can always tell when somebody is sick by their eyes. I guess that's true for sheep. Is that true for sheep? It is true for sheep. And all the while, doing all that, he's thinking about the facilities. Is the fence holding up so that no predators come in? Are there predators around? Are things secure? Are there coyotes? Is the barn secure? Is the air in the barn good? Because it can become not good through processes of animals, shall we say. And I'm sure that list goes on and on. Every day, every night, summer, winter, year round, he sweats and toils for those sheep. I would call that a slave if I was a sheep. I've got my Kevin slave. Working away. Doesn't that sound like the job of a servant? Somebody who serves the sheep. Leadership is willing to serve the sheep for their own good.